Ashley gave her life to Christ in my office, and she was so scared to be baptized. So what a great thing that was. We are headed toward the finish line in our study through the book of Colossians that we've entitled Rooted. Paul has written this letter from the prison in Rome, you'll recall, to the group of recent Christ followers in the small town of Colossae in an attempt to get them rerooted in the truth of the gospel. This morning, we're going to entitle our study, Rooted in Order. God's a God of order. It is important to God that we have His order in our lives. We probably don't think often enough about the importance of order or the reality of God's order. Randy Cohen, author of the Ethicist column for the New York Times Magazine, writes this. In New York City at 33rd and Broadway, it's a big transportation hub. Penn Station is right there. A lot of commuter trains stop there, a major subway stop. Thousands and thousands of people pouring out. And what everybody wants more than anything else is they want a taxi. And the most appalling episodes of violence I've seen since I've been there, and I've been in New York for 30 years, were committed right there. People did just terrible things. Then about 10 years ago, someone, I guess the Taxi and Limousine Commission, they did something very simple. They painted a yellow stripe down the sidewalk and they stenciled two words on the sidewalk, cab line. It utterly transformed behavior there. It's the most astonishing thing. Nearly everyone, almost all the time, simply waits in line. It's magnificent. It's never enforced. There's no line police there. But we changed the physical conditions and made it possible for people to behave, invited them to behave, and they do. Order is an amazing thing. God's the God of order. God establishes order, and it transforms the world. Henry Miller said this, "The world is not to be put in order. The world is order. It is for us to put ourselves in unison with this order." I might modify Miller's quote and say it's up to us to get in unison with God's order, because the world is God's. Now, keeping that in mind, let's move down to Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, or be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives, and don't become bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so they won't become discouraged. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you'll receive the reward for an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there's no favoritism. Masters, supply your slaves with what is right and fair, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. You see, God has organized all creation. Order is everywhere in all creation, and He has designed it to work according to His order. He's designed us to work according to His order. And we want to begin, as we look at this order that Paul's talking about, explaining to the church there in Colossae, let's begin with order in the home. Verses 18 through 21 all are aimed at God's order in the home. Let me just quickly address some objections to these verses, because some don't like what these verses say. Some say that while most of Scripture is inspired by God, these particular verses are not or no longer inspired by God. There's an old adage that says, if Scripture is only inspired in spots, who's inspired to spot the spots? In other words, if only certain parts of the Scripture are inspired, who are we going to trust to tell us what those spots are? Don't trust me. Don't trust the Pope in Rome. You know what Scripture says? In Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us what? All Scripture is inspired. We don't have to trust somebody to tell us which spots are inspired. It's all inspired by God. Another objection to these verses is that they are culture specific. What that means is these verses only applied to those who lived in the first century culture. If that's true, if these passages were only written to address that culture, culture has changed. The role of men has changed. The role of women has really changed. The definition of marriage has changed. The whole relationship between parents and children has changed. Oh my goodness, everything's changed in the culture since this was written. So if these teachings only have to do with that culture, then they're no longer applicable in our culture. And there are many, by the way, who say that very thing. I would go so far as to say Southern Baptists had a big division over that very topic. There were those who said those verses are no longer applicable. Then there were some of us, most of us in fact, who said, oh yeah, everything is still applicable. All of Scripture is applicable. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday and forever. All Scripture is still applicable. We don't change just because culture changes. The Scriptures don't change because the culture changes. Scripture's not influenced by culture. Culture is influenced by Scripture. Agreed? Some of you are kind of concerned. I can see it in your eyes. And then another objection is that this is an isolated teaching. There are those who say, well, that's such an isolated teaching in Scripture that we shouldn't put too much weight in it. I just want to say to you, Scripture, this Scripture is supported. It's very well supported. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 31 says the same thing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15 says the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, they all say the same thing. So this is a very well supported passage. God has definite order, and these verses explain some of that order to us. This is God's ordained order for the home. Let's begin in verse 18. Wives are to be submissive. Submissive is not the same thing as obedient. I think I told you about the father and son who were having a conversation the night before the son's wedding, and the father said, son, be sure and treat your wife right. Be sure and treat your wife nice. He said, not long after your mother and I were married, I sat down with your mother and I said, now listen, I want you to obey everything I tell you, exactly the way I tell you, and exactly when I tell you. And he said, son, I got to tell you, I didn't see your mom for a while after that. He said, my gosh, Dad, how long was it before you saw her? He said, well, it was toward the end of the third day. I got to where I could see her just a little bit out of this left eye right over here. A few things about this submission. Notice it's in middle voice. Be submissive. It doesn't say wives submit. Be submissive. All the others are in active voice, as if they're a command. This middle voice implies voluntary submission. Wives are asked to do this willingly. Wives are asked to volunteer to be submissive. Also, this is the same term used to describe Christ's submission throughout all of Scripture. So, this is a Christ-like submission. And then, the wife is to submit because it's fitting to the Lord. So this submission is yielded not because of any quality possessed by the husband, but our devotion to the Lord. So this is a Christ-love submission on the part of wives. Paul continues with God's order in the home in verse 19. Husbands are to be loving. The word translated love there is the word agape we've talked about. In ancient secular writings, the word agape is never used in connection with marital love. I hope you hear that. In secular writings from the same period of time, in the Greek, the word agape is never used to describe marital love. So this is strictly a Christian teaching. We talked about this last Sunday. Agape describes God's brand of love. It describes consuming love. God is consumed with His love for us. His consuming love for us drives everything else that we read in the New Testament. This is an unconditional love. God puts no conditions on His love for us. We can't earn His love. Therefore, we can't lose His love. His love is given to us first, foremost, strongest, while we were still sinners, Romans 5:8 says. And then it's a sacrificial love. God sacrificed everything for us because of His love. Who was it among you that told me within these last few weeks that your grandparents had been married for 75 years and they had a reputation for being just crazy about each other? And then both of them passed away on the same night. They were both found the next morning. They'd both passed away in their beds, in their sleep at night. Agape love, it's the strongest, purest love. God gives it to who He chooses. Those who don't belong to Jesus can't have this. This is God's love. He lends it to whoever He chooses, and He withdraws it from whoever He chooses. Only those who follow Christ can have this unconditional, no strings attached, sacrificial, agape love to be extended toward their wives. By the way, the wives aren't asked to love this way. Only the husbands. Just pointing that out, guys. Thought you'd be interested in noticing that. Another item in order in the home is children are to be obedient. In fact, if you look there, children are to be obedient in everything. Again, God has ordained a certain order in the family, and this is part of it. Children who are still at home, still living at home, are to do exactly what their parents tell them. There are a few things more damaging to the peace in a home than a child at home who is allowed to disobey and backtalk their parents. Children at home are to obey their parents and everything. It doesn't apply when they leave home. They become parents themselves then. But children who are at home are to obey their parents in every single thing. And then finally, in verse 21, parents are to be considerate. The idea here is that parents are not to continuously criticize and put down their children. Very often parents criticize those characteristics in their children that they least like in themselves. Does that make sense? People have characteristics in their own lives they don't like. And when they see those characteristics in their offspring, they criticize and put down their children because of those characteristics. We frequently, during baseball season, go to our youngest grandson's baseball games, and there's a man who sits behind the batter's box. His son is on our grandson's team, but when his son comes up to bat, my goodness, this man has a loud voice, and he's just shouting harsh criticisms to his son. If his son swings at a ball instead of a strike, oh my goodness, he just berates this poor boy, and everybody can hear it, and the boy cries while he's at the plate, and all of us can tell by looking at the man that he's yelling at those things in his son that he himself is ashamed of his own life. So he's criticizing and berating his son for the things he recognizes in himself. And Paul's just saying here the order of God in our homes is not to criticize our children on and on and on because we break their spirits. We are to be their biggest cheerleaders. In the lives of our children, we're to be encouragers. The rest of the world's not going to encourage them. We need to be their cheerleaders and to be their encouragers. This is the order that God has ordained all of His families to adopt and follow. And now let's look rather quickly at order in our work. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, supply your slaves with what is right and fair, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. This master-slave relationship had been turned upside down by Christ. It was never this way before, and they were introduced to a brand new order in their homes, something that was shocking. We can imagine as this letter was being read to the church there in Colossae, there were masters and slaves sitting in the same gathering, the same congregation as this letter was read to them. They had to have been looking back and forth at each other, masters and slaves looking back and forth at each other, thinking, oh my goodness, this is new. This is a change. Being followers of Christ turns our world upside down. The closest thing we have to this master-slave relationship today is manager-worker relationships. We have managers who are Christ followers, and we have workers who are Christ followers. We have that right here in our congregation. We have managers out here listening to me right now, and we have workers who are out here listening to me right now. And I want you to know, in here, you're equal. There's no rank in here. There's no rank in here. The primary idea here is that anyone who is in a position of authority over someone else is to treat them justly. This is kind of a modified golden rule. It would go like this: just as you are a master over others, so there is a heavenly master over you. Therefore, treat your workers the way you want to be treated. So, according to God, is the new order. Masters are to be just. And then, in verse 22, the word slaves here is the word douloi, which is most often translated servants throughout the rest of the New Testament. The group to which Paul is speaking were more likely indentured servants than they were slaves as we think of them today. These were men and women working as servants in order to gain their freedom. They would not always be servants. But the moment of this writing, they are servants. And Paul has more to say about this group, as you can tell there, than any of the other groups. The message of verse 22 is workers are to be obedient. You know what? I don't know if this is directly applicable or not, but when I saw this on television, I was working on this and I thought, man, that is just an outgrowth of what we're going to be talking about Sunday. I don't care whether you're Republican or Democrat, conservative or liberal, President of the United States was doing a press conference. long press conference. This is the man who is the president over the strongest nation in the world. He's the most powerful man in the earth, I suppose. And he's doing a press conference. And there are reporters there. These reporters are not the most powerful people in the world. They are reporters. They're under the authority of the President of the United States. And this one reporter stood and began being disrespectful to the president. Would not be quiet in being disrespectful to the president. The president asked him to sit down. He wouldn't. The president asked a young 20-year-old girl to take the microphone away from him. He fought. He wouldn't do that. And then since he was getting away from it, other reporters began standing here and there and being disrespectful to the president. And I'm just saying to you this. What I'm saying is those reporters were violating the order of God. The order of God is managers, those who are superior, treat those below them respectfully. And he was treating them justly. Those who are beneath those in authority are to be respectful and obedient, and they were not. They were violating the very order of God himself. Now, I want to spend our remaining time on verses 23 and 24. It's actually further aimed at servants, but since all of us here this morning are servants of the Lord, I want us to hear this and apply it in our own lives. Final thing I want us to look at is order in our lives. Let's read this again, verse 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will receive a reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. Again, it says, whatever you do, do it enthusiastically. Now, I came across this, and I wanted to share this with you. Apparently, in all of sports, there's no basketball rivalry as intense as between the universities of Duke and North Carolina. The campuses are only 8 miles apart. The school colors in both schools are blue. They're different shades of blue. So the mantra there, North Carolina, is choose your blue. Apparently everybody is on one side or the other. In Duke, that's what I want to focus on, the fans there take their allegiances seriously. Every fan is a cheerleader, is their motto. When the two teams recently played each other in Duke's Cameron Arena, home fans, or they call themselves crazies. They call themselves crazies. Home fans were given these printed instructions. Let me just read this to you. This is the game you've been waiting for. No excuses. Give everything you've got, and we will walk away the victors. Cameron Arena should never be less than painfully loud tonight. At Coach K's request, please focus on our team tonight. Better to bring our team up than to put theirs down, especially coming out of timeouts. We need to be incredibly loud. During their free throws in the second half, forget the novelty stuff. Just be unbelievably loud. This is a huge game. Stay in the bleachers, but go nuts. Stay in the bleachers, but go nuts with enthusiasm tonight. You don't want to know something? You want to know something? There is no rivalry, even between North Carolina and Duke, that can compare with the rivalry between God's team and Satan's team. There is no difference like those who have a Christian worldview and those who have a secular worldview. We are worlds different. When we are in the world, we should be deafening with our enthusiasm. Did you know the word enthusiasm comes from the Greek in God? In theos, in God, enthusiasm. There should be no one in this world louder about our convictions than those of us who follow Christ. I'm not necessarily talking about audibly loud, but with our lives, with our energy, with our happiness, with our joy, no one should be more enthusiastic than those of us who follow the Lord. Paul says, do everything in God. Do everything with enthusiasm. As we leave here today, I'll tell you what, sometimes there's no one more boring and more beaten than Christians. We leave here downtrodden, heads down. We go out to eat and people say, I don't know what's wrong with those people, but I don't want what they got. Stay away from those Christians. They've got something I don't want. Instead, they should be looking at us having a good time, having fun, saying grace joyfully. People should be looking at us and saying, I don't know what those folks have, but I want some of that. I want some of what they have. Paul says, whatever you do, eating out at the restaurant, visiting with your friends, going to work, in your family reunions, you got Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up. There should be no one as ridiculous as us talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see him for long. You're going to see him for long. Jesus is going to look at you and say, what are you so sad about? You belonged to me all that time. Heaven was your destiny all this time. You had my victory in your life all this time. What are you so downtrodden about? Be enthusiastic for crying out loud. You've been in God ever since you gave your life to me. Be enthusiastic for crying out loud. Followers are to be enthusiastic about Christ Jesus. Followers are to be in theos, enthusiastic about everything in Christ Jesus. Followers are going to win the victory. Isn't that what Paul says right there in the passage? You're going to win. You're going to win. It's no competition. There is no competition. Those of us who belong to the Lord need to realize God's order in this world is that we should be enthusiastic. And you shouldn't have to rely upon an old preacher to tell you that. You should be able to read Scripture and come to that conclusion yourself. In theos, enthusiastic. Let's be enthusiastic for Christ Jesus. Bow your heads with me. Lord and